This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove. All right, take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I want to talk to you about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. I want to talk to you from the subject, God has not forgotten you. I want that to be a word for you this morning. God has not forgotten you. Luke chapter 1. Let's read the first four verses as Luke introduces his gospel here. It says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative or a story of those things which have been fulfilled among us," speaking of Jesus, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." That means God's friend or friend of God, Theophilus. Not sure who he is, but Luke's writing this account of the gospel narrative for Theophilus. And the Holy Spirit said, "This is so good, I'm going to let everybody read it." This story is that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. All right, let's pray. Lord, as we just begin to open up just the beginning part of this story that you gave Luke, I just pray you'd help us. Help us to see what we need to see today and be encouraged by your word. Make your word bread for us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. "So that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." And so what Luke does is he launches right into a story about this couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. He starts the gospel story by talking to us about this couple. And here's how he starts it. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." So he starts the story with these five words: "In the days of Herod." In the days of Herod. He begins the story with that, "in the days of Herod." So what he's doing, he's putting a timestamp on it for one thing. This is happening sometime around 4 or 5 B.C., something like that. In the days of Herod, it shows us that this story is not some fable rooted in somebody's imagination or rooted in somebody's ancestry, that this is a story that's rooted in history. It's the first thing we hear about in the days of Herod, that it's history. He's telling us about the history of God intervening into the world, coming into the world as Jesus. So it's history, but it's also politically charged as well. If you know anything about this guy, Herod, he's not a nice guy. You may know him from the title Herod the Great. If you go over to the Middle East today, into the Holy Land area, you're going to go and visit a lot of his architectural achievements. And they are still splendid, even in their ruined state. They're still amazing, really. But who is Herod? He was the Roman-appointed governor of that region. He was kind of not so much Jewish and not so much pagan. He's kind of caught in between. He's kind of caught in between those two worlds. The Jews hate him. Rome used him as a pawn. He very possibly was the wealthiest man that's ever been on the planet. He discovered or concocted or marketed or something a spice. And he was in the spice trade. He was part of like the Nabataeans and all that kind of thing. He was in the spice trade. And he found, we're grown in here. He marketed his spice as an aphrodisiac. And that made him the wealthiest man that's ever known. It's pretty amazing. In fact, they say that possibly in the time of Jesus, up to 85% of the workforce worked for Herod directly or indirectly. That's pretty big. It's pretty big. He's known as Herod the Great because of the architect, but he's far from a great man. He's wealthy. He's powerful, yes, but he's also greedy. He's ruthless. He's corrupt. He's heartless. He is a murderer. He had two of his wives killed, two of his sons killed because he was paranoid. This is this guy in the days of Herod. The Christmas story is rooted. All right. It's the Bible's way of saying to us, it's a very dark and troublesome time for the people of God. It's the days of Herod. It's a dark time in their history. And the enemy, right there, was seemingly in charge. The oppressor was in charge. And Herod here will provide the evil, dark backdrop for the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to burst on the scene. All right? Everybody say, in the days of Herod. That means a lot. In the days of Herod. So what's the faith lesson right here? In the days of Herod. We're going to pick up several faith lessons as we go through this story. Here's one. Even though things in this world often seem dark and wicked people seem to be in control, God is at work to bring about His salvation. You can't forget that. A lot of stuff happening in our world too. Even though things don't seem to be going in the right direction, don't forget, there's a God who's still on the throne. There's a God who's still in charge. And we're in a dark time in our history, the history of our nation in particular. We got unprecedented debt. I mean, it's got more debt than you can shake a stick at. Your calculator won't even put that many zeros behind it. We got debt, we got inflation, we got war, we got division, maybe unlike we've seen in our history. We've got confusion. I mean, they can't even get what's a woman right. You know what I'm saying? There's so much confusion going on all over the place about who's lying to us, who's telling the truth. It's confusion everywhere. Corruption's everywhere. If we only knew the half of the corruption that's pouring out of Washington, D.C., we would all sit here right here and throw up on this altar. It'd make us sick to our stomachs. It's awful. It's everywhere. From the corporate to the government. Oh, it's insanity, really. The immorality is everywhere. It's sin is no longer sin, so people just have a license to do whatever they want. And immorality is flooding our streets. It's almost like we've got an open sewage system in our streets with all the immorality. You can't drive down the street without seeing billboards with all this immorality and filth. You can't turn on your TV or your podcast or whatever you're listening to, and there's some kind of advertisers on, and they're pushing the idea of same-sex marriage. They're just jamming it down our throats as much as they possibly can. It's just flooded our streets. Isaiah talks about that. There's immorality flooding the streets. We're in a dark time in our history. But we cannot forget that God is still at work, no matter who thinks they're in charge. God is still at work to bring about His salvation. In the days of Herod, yeah, but it's about to be the days of Jesus. You understand that? So God's plans and purposes will prevail. We see that now. No matter who, he may be the wealthiest and powerful. He may be the guy who sits on that throne. He may be the guy who's barking out orders, even dastardly orders, like, you know, take out the babies. That was Herod, by the way. God's purposes, God's plans will prevail, even if a corrupt, immoral, beastly people are in charge. We learn that just from this story. And personally, maybe. Personally, perhaps the Christmas season is not a great time for you. Maybe it's a rough time. Maybe it's a dark season for you. It is for a lot of people. A lot of people get reminded about maybe their impoverished situation. A lot of people get reminded about a loss that may have happened in their family or in their life. Sometimes it can be a very dark season. Remember this. Even when you can't see God, He's working. Always. Always. He's working to work it out for your good and His glory. All right? So can you remember that? It's the days of Herod. But Jesus is coming. All right. So we're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke introduces us to this married couple who are of the tribe of Levi, which if you know anything about the history of Israel, of the tribe of Levi, that's where the priesthood comes from. And the Levites, they come from there. Zechariah is a priest. He's a priest of the Most High God. He is of the division of Abijah. Okay, now there were at least 24 divisions in Israel. And they were basically kind of the family names kind of thing. And they were divided here and they had a work schedule and they would show up at the temple and run and work through their course. And then they would rotate with the next family that would come, and they would have a kind of a rotation basis with these 24 divisions. And there were possibly up to 20,000 priests in all. You got to think about this. I mean, you got times during the holidays and the feasts and all those kind of things. I mean, you'd have hundreds of thousands of people flooding Jerusalem. So you had all kinds of things that had to be done, from all the bare bones practical stuff to how would people handle their sacrifices and how they would, you know, the sacrifices, the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. You got millions and millions of things going on. So you need a lot of people. And Zechariah was of that number. And his wife is Elizabeth. And she's of the lineage of Aaron. Anybody know who Aaron is? Aaron, that was Moses' brother, right? He became Moses' mouthpiece. He was the guy Moses said, I stutter a little bit and I don't speak real well in public. Can you have somebody? God said, take Aaron with you. That's your brother. Take him with you. He'll help you out. So that's she's of that lineage of Aaron. Now, Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. And so think about this. Zechariah and Elizabeth, as they were, would have been, their marriage would have been put together by the fathers, arranged marriages. And you know, the older I get, the better I like that idea. But anyway, that's not our culture. We got daughters. We like arranged marriages. Some of the things they pick, oh God. You know, that's what I tell them sometimes when they were dating. What'd you bring that hairy legged joker in here for? But anyway, that's another deal. Anyway, any dads know about that kind of deal? Where'd you find him? You chasing the same people the police are chasing. What's wrong with you? Anyway, that's another deal. Anyway, anyway, no, goodness, goodness, goodness. So the fathers would have arranged their marriage. Back to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their families would have had high hopes for them. I mean, they got a great pedigree, great heritage. They're bringing them together and they're going to, as a couple, minister before the Lord. And they're going to carry out their family legacy. And one of the ways that they're going to carry out that family legacy, remember that they're of the tribe of Levi. So one of the ways that that's carried out is through their generations. That they were to have a son or sons, preferably. And those sons, because they're also of the tribe of Levi, they would become priests under God. And that's how this thing would continue in God's name and the service of God and the service of the people of God. All this would continue as Zechariah and many others would come together and they would have sons, future priests, to carry on the legacy. Zechariah means this. His name means one whom the Lord remembers. As we unfold the story, it seems almost a little ironic. Zechariah, one whom the Lord remembers. He's named after the great prophet some 500 plus years ago. He's got a letter in your Bible. He was killed between the porch of the altar by the people. Martyred. He's named after Zechariah. They got high hopes for him to be a man of God. Elizabeth means this, God of the promise or God of the oath. Elizabeth was the wife of Aaron, the first great high priest. Mom and Dad knew what they were doing when they named these kids. All right, so verse 6 gives us a little bit of a commentary on their character. It says this. It says that they were righteous before God. Now, anytime you see the word righteous, that's kind of a Bible word. We don't use that much in our own vernacular. But you take that word righteous, take off all the suffixes, and you simply have what? They were just right with God. They were good people. They were salt of the earth kind of people. They were right with God. They served God. Their hearts were towards God. They loved God. Their lives were laid down for God. They were right with God. And they were blameless. Blameless is a word that pops up from time to time in your Bible. Paul uses it himself in the New Testament. Blameless simply means that to the best of their ability, with everything that they had, they did what they were supposed to do according to the law of Moses to serve God the best they knew how. Blameless is kind of the idea that you could bring them before a jury, but you couldn't pin anything on them. They just were good people, you know, that kind of thing. They were blameless. They lived a good life. Salt of the earth, Zechariah and Elizabeth. But there's a big problem. The problem with carrying on the lineage, the problem with fulfilling even their duties to their people. The problem is this: Elizabeth can't have any children. The Bible plainly says that Elizabeth is barren. Even though they were good people, they had a bad problem. Is that possible? Can that even happen to good people? It does, doesn't it? And then the fact that she's barren, you know, today we'd be a little bit more sympathetic, but back then it wasn't the case. Having children was extremely important to this culture. Your wealth was measured in the size of your family. They provided you your manpower for your business. They took care of you. Your children did. Having, especially for the priesthood, having a son for a priest is even more important. Seems like that just would be a no-brainer. You got this one, this lady named after Aaron's wife, and this guy, he's named after the prophet, that God's not going to forget him. Seems like it's a no-brainer. Here's the problem. The culture around them, some of the teachers, they had a terrible teaching. People that may have been sick, leprous, or barren, that it meant that God was judging you, that you obviously have offended God in some kind of way. So in his displeasure, God has punished you with this. That, you know what that basically is? That's basically the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is not new. It's been around a long time. And these Sadducees that were part of the priesthood right there, they preached it a lot. And guess who was getting prosperous? Yeah, they were. So Elizabeth's barren. She can't have babies. They've obviously been trying. They've been crying. They've been praying. And the idea that she says it at the end of verse 25, we'll get to that. Barrenness is considered to be a disgrace in that culture, in that time. It's considered to be a reproach. And if you're struggling with that in your life and you want to have children and you something's just not happening, you know what that kind of pain is about. And now the people's assessment is that they are under God's judgment, possibly. I wonder what Zechariah did. He must have sinned somewhere. He must have displeased God somehow. But what was God's word on them? That was the people's word on them. What was God's word on them? They were right. Huh. So this problem she had wasn't connected at all with a lack of faithfulness. It says they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments, and before the Lord blameless. All right? So here, can you be right with God and still suffer trouble? I think it's important for us to grab a hold of that, because if you're not careful, you'll be naive and you'll get blindsided by suffering, and you'll sing that old song, old boy, saying, "Why me, Lord?" But I don't know, it might be your turn. It might be my turn next week. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. But it's something that we've got to learn to do, is to be able to absorb suffering in our lives and not lose our faith. Jesus never promised to keep us from trouble. He did promise to join us in the trouble. That's important to remember now. You don't want to be naive and just think that just because you got saved, just because you went to church, just because you may pay your tithes or do some good stuff, that everything's going to work out great for you. We do serve the man who was killed for his goodness. Don't forget that now. Don't be naive towards suffering. And every believer needs a theology born out of the New Testament of what suffering really is. And even though we suffer for a little while, oh, brothers and sisters, the glory which we have prepared for us is far greater. That's what the apostle tells us. All right. They got a bad problem. Now think about this. A barren wife, an elderly couple. Can you think of any other Bible stories where there is a couple up in age, no children, and the wife is barren? Any other Bible stories? Do we know anybody else like that? Abraham and Sarah, right? So this is kind of going to be an Abraham-Sarah type event. What about Hannah? Our daughter's name's Hannah. What about Hannah? Remember, she goes before Eli and just is absolutely taken at the altar. She's just bawling a river of tears at the altar. He thinks she's absolutely intoxicated is what he thinks. Remember that? And she was barren. And her husband, he was a bonehead. He came to her and said, you got me. Why do you need a kid? Come on, man. Don't be saying that kind of stuff. You know, I'm better to you than 10 sons is what's quoted in the Bible. And he just didn't understand that motherly heart. And she cries out and the prophet Samuel is born. Remember that? So we got those two stories. This is kind of like an Abraham Sarah moment. History is about to change. History is changing. God's plan, just another chapter is now unfolding. If you know the story, you're to put all those kind of things together. And there's a prophet's going to be involved, just like with Hannah. You got to know. You start putting your Bible together. Something big about to happen, even in spite of the problem. But let's go back to barrenness for a second. This world of unfulfilled dreams and desires. That's what barrenness. Because this word barrenness holds within it. Think of all the prayers that's held within that word barrenness. How many times have they asked God to help them? How many tears has poor Elizabeth cried? How many sleepless nights has she tossed and turned? And how many doubts has she struggled with? It's like, what in the world is she doubting herself and maybe doubting her relationship with her husband and God? I don't know. I don't want to infer too much on it, but I know she had to deal with some of that. It's just human. The fears and the frustrations and the unfulfilled dreams and the unanswered prayers. God hadn't come through for me yet. And the feelings of being left out and abandoned by God even. That's all wrapped up in that word, barren. And now they are up in age. That's old. That's what that means. They are up in age. They're past the age of childbearing. In that particular day, that would have been 50 or 60, which would be kind of the equivalent of 80 or 90 today. And you know what? It seems about this life that it very seldom turns out the way we planned. Is there anybody that all your dreams and visions have come to pass? All your hopes and desires? Anybody in this room like that? Because I'd let you preach. We'd like to hear about that. You write a book. Pay tithes on it, we'll be all right. Because you're going to sell a bunch of them if you figured that out. But no, none of us. It's just a human experience. We all have these aspirations and desires and dreams. And you know what? I was supposed to be a millionaire by the time I was 30. Ain't that funny? You're supposed to own the business, not be working for somebody. You know, all these things that we have in our dream collection that we get. And some of them are good and some of them are holy and some of them you need to pursue. Some of them have died a terrible death. I already told you, I'm supposed to be in the Hall of Fame already. I mean, I not only had to let go of that dream, I had to sacrifice that dream on the altar. That was the deal. I have yet to meet a human being where life has turned out. If you meet somebody, they're either dumb or lying. If you meet somebody who says, my life has turned out just the way I planned, it just don't happen that way. It didn't happen that way for Zechariah and Elizabeth either. It very seldom turns out the way you want to. We've all got these unfulfilled dreams, unfulfilled longings. How do you deal with all that? How do you deal with disappointment? I don't like to be disappointed. I like what I like. I want what I want. And that's just the way I am. Anybody else like that? Yeah, we're Americans. If you don't give it to me, I'll make something that'll make it happen. You know, that's the way we are. But what do you do when you get really disappointed? And here's the real important thing. How you handle your disappointments in life will determine on how you move forward in your relationship with God. You're going to have them. The issue is, how are you going to handle them? This couple's got something to say to us about all that. Pick up another faith lesson. Even though they were disappointed and heartbroken, Zechariah and Elizabeth remained faithful to God. Blameless even. Do you hear that? The story is teaching us something. Zechariah and Elizabeth have something to teach us, that you serve God even through disappointment. You serve God even through loss. That we serve the Savior who has a way of redeeming not just the great things, not just the best things about you, but He can redeem even the worst things about you. Even, here's a crazy miracle. Even the sins you've committed, God can take them and turn them around for your good and His glory. I'm looking at a bunch of them. I'm looking at a bunch of miracles where God has taken even the bad stuff and turned it around. You know what I'm talking about? So the faith lesson is, stay faithful. God is up to something. And you don't quit. And you don't stop. You stay faithful because He certainly is. You say, but no. We heard this Wednesday night in our little video, Christmas video thing we saw. Max Lucado said this. He said, don't let your confusion interrupt your obedience. Stay faithful. All right, let's pick up some more text. You good? Everybody good? We still got plenty of time. Christmas ain't for a few more days. We're just starting in chapter 1. We got 24 more chapters to go. Y'all buckle up. Verse 8. So it was that while he was serving, Zechariah was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, it was his term, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now get a picture of what's going on here now. Got to know a little bit of Old Testament to know what's happening. He was chosen by God, yes, but he was also chosen by Lot. We're not altogether sure how they did it. Maybe they reached in the bag and they had maybe all these different colored stones or black stones or whatever, and they had a white stone and they picked it. And whoever chose the white stone, you know, we used to do that kind of stuff on baseball. You know, we'd play and do the, oh, my turn. That kind of thing, you know. It just so happened to be his turn. Now, what was he doing? It says that he was in the temple. Remember the temple? To the Jewish people, it's the holiest place on earth. It's the place that God has chosen to put his name. It's the place where the nation comes to worship. The people of God come to worship there. They come to make their sacrifice unto God. They come to get their sins forgiven. They come to pray and to worship God so that they can be the light of the world. That's right here at this temple in Jerusalem. Now, that temple had three parts to it. Remember, you got the outer court that's here. Then you got the holy place, and then you got the most holy places, which is where the Ark of the Covenant is. Now, here in this holy place is where this particular incident happens. It's the middle chamber right there. There in the holy place is the altar of incense. There behind, and it was sealed off right there by the veil, the curtain, right? The curtain where only the high priest could go in there on Yom Kippur once a year. He could go in that holy place, most holy place, and make atonement for the people and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. All the other times, all the priests had to stay in that holy place where the altar of incense was. All right. Now, so the altar of incense, it says now it was the hour of incense. What is that? Well, twice a day. A priest had to go in there. Not, the high priest would go once a year behind there, behind the veil. But twice a day, every day, at the hour of incense, at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., a priest would have to go in there and he would clean up all the ashes from the other incense that was burning. He would pour new coals and new incense on the altar. And when you think of that, think of something like this table right here. Very much more ornate than this. Trimmed out in gold. Got a fire on the top of it. And that incense would burn on that altar of coals, the hot coals that would be there. He'd sprinkle that incense and that smoke would rise up through the tent. And that smoke was to symbolize the prayers of the people of God that would rise up into God's ear. That was the point, that God hears us. Our prayers rise to heaven. And that priest would go to that altar twice a day. And he would say a prayer for the people. Some of it was scripted. Some of it may be something that was on his heart. That's what Zechariah's about to do. You got it? And what he would end up doing, he would leave that place and have that moment. Now, it was his turn. Most priests didn't get even an opportunity to do it. You got 20,000 people and you're drawing sticks, so to speak. It may not fall to you in your whole career. This is kind of like a once in a lifetime opportunity for a priest. Little did they know that God had something in store for Zechariah and in store for the world that was going to happen on this day. All right, so, and then he would return back out of the tent to the people, out of the temple to the people, and he would pronounce the priestly blessing upon the people. All right. Now, verse 11. Something happens at that altar. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. I bet. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Did you see that phrase right there? Your prayer is heard. Two prayers probably. Likely the prayer that he was praying over the nation was there. Asking God to save the nation. Asking God to redeem the nation. Asking God to bring a remnant out from the nation. Asking God to bless the nation. God heard that prayer. But the angel pinpoints another prayer too. What prayer? That prayer. Now listen to this. I'm inferring right here, so I want you to know that. I don't think he went to that altar and asked for a son. Because the text has told us he's past. He's past the age. You know what God pulls in his file cabinet? And he says, "I heard the prayer that you stopped praying. And the one that you've been throwing up to me for many years at a time, but you gave up on it and you stopped praying that prayer. I heard that prayer about giving us a child." Learn this. God hears you when you pray. You believe that? I mean, that's a real foundation stone of our faith, that God hears us when we pray. And here's another foundation. Somehow or another, it's a mystery. I don't know how it works. I just know it does. God uses our prayers, His people's prayers, your prayers, my prayers. He uses our prayers to accomplish His purposes. In other words, let me say it like this in the negative. God is not going to answer a prayer you don't pray. There's something about it. This is heaven joining earth, that God wants to work not just for us, but He wants to work with us. And God uses our prayers. It's a great mystery of the Christian faith, that God uses our sometimes feeble, fumbled prayers to bring about His purposes. And know this, when God's people pray, God works. I don't know how it works. It just does. And I tell you what, if we really believe that, we couldn't keep these. I'd have to tell you to go take your seat. We got to talk. Because if we really believe that God heard us every time we prayed, that God answers us, that God responds to us, God builds His kingdom on our prayers. If we really believe that, would we be a people of prayer or not? And it doesn't have to be something that's done in this church. I imagine most of Zechariah and Elizabeth's praying was done at home, which is a great place to do it. I heard. God heard your prayer. All right. More text. We're almost done. Your prayer was heard, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Listen to the description of this child. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That'd be a great thing to be, wouldn't it? And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Boy, wouldn't it be great to raise a baby that was filled with the Holy Ghost right from the moment they came out? Some of them come full of something else. But anyway, that's another thing. This is, he's speaking of what the guy that we know is John the Baptizer. That's who he's speaking about. He's going to be a great man. In fact, Jesus would echo that point about John's life and said that up to this particular time in history, he's the greatest man that's ever been born. Wow. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is tying him to that Malachi 3 and Malachi 4 prophecy. Because it wasn't only just the days of Herod. All the way up to that time, God had been silent for 400 years. There was no prophetic voice. They had the prophets of old in the Torah scrolls. They had all of that written down. But for 400 years, God had been silent. And now God breaks his silence. And he says, this boy is going to come forth and he's going to be my man. He's going to be my voice. And he's going to be like Elijah. He's going to be like Elijah. Who's Elijah? Now that's a whole nother sermon right there. Elijah is one of the greatest prophets that the earth has ever known. And he's going to be like Elijah. He's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. That means he's going to be courageous and he's going to speak the word of the Lord to the people. And the people are going to respond to God. And the word Elijah means that God is God. That's what it really means. So when we see John later, he knew this. We see him later on the banks of the Jordan River baptizing people. Little description we got is that, you know, his diet is he eats locusts and wild honey. That's pretty good. That's like one of them TV shows, eat this. Grr. Locusts and wild honey. Locusts is probably that bug maybe dipped in honey. It's all right if you cook it a little bit. They eat that kind of stuff in other countries all the time. And there's also a locust plant. It's possible he was eating that. I like the bug thing a little bit better. Kind of fits. But he was dressed in camel's hair. That's his Elijah suit. That's what Elijah dressed like. He was playing this thing to the hilt. He knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly what he was called to do. He's going to be in the spirit of Elijah. To turn the hearts. This is what he's going to do. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going to be the forerunner preparing the way. And here's the deal. They wanted a son and God wanted a prophet. And heaven and earth joined together in Zechariah and Elizabeth. And God's plan and their heart's desire happened. He'll be great. Now, verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." I like the way that's worded, don't you? Look, I'm old and my wife, you know, she's well advanced in years. That's a wise man, don't you think? He's a pretty smart guy. You go, what if he would have said, it'd have been different text. "For I'm old and my wife's an old lady." He was smarter than that. You better be smarter than that too now. He's going to catch up with you. She's just well advanced and she's aging like fine wine, you know, that kind of deal. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So God calls him to 9 months of solitude. Now, ladies, think of the gift that this is going to be to Elizabeth. That she gets to spend this pregnancy without hearing about how bad he's having it. So God shuts him up and blesses her with it. I don't know. But here's a faith lesson. Sometimes God calls us to solitude and silence to help us listen and build our faith. That's what he does. Wrap it up with these. And the people waited for Zacharias And they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. It took longer than normal now. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. And now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." It's a good day for them. It's a good day for the world. Now, there's lots more to this story we could go, but let's wrap it up with this. I want you to remember this. Zechariah and Elizabeth teach us what to do in seasons of waiting. I know you got a microwave, but God doesn't have one of those. He doesn't do things quickly. He does it on his own time. And scripture after scripture after scripture says things like this: they that wait upon the Lord. Wait. You see it time and time and time and time again. So how will you handle your season of waiting? See, just a cycle of things teach it. Not every season's harvest season. I don't care what the TV preacher says. Not every season's harvest season. It just don't happen that way. I mean, the earth doesn't even rotate that way. Your life's not going to rotate that way. There will be seasons of waiting, and there will be seasons when it looks like things are not happening and not going to happen. How are you going to handle that? And there will be seasons of disappointment. And God may disappoint you for your plans so that he can bring about his plan. And if you're a person of faith, you're going to have to realize that his plan is better than your plan anyway. You've got to trade that off now. Jesus taught us that. Not my will, but yours be done. Didn't he teach us to pray like that? Walking with God is not easy. It's not easy, but I will assure you this, it will be worth it. Either in this life or the life to come, it will be worth it. God's timing and rhythm is different than yours, is different than mine. And the best thing you can do is to get on his page and stop trying to get him on yours. We must trust God in the silence, even in the waiting. So what did Zechariah and Elizabeth teach us? To stay faithful to God, even while you wait. Even while you're disappointed, stay faithful to God. Because, beloved, you may not know it. Heaven may be talking about you, about what's going to happen next in your life. And you keep praying and you keep waiting and you keep being faithful. You keep doing everything you know to do. Do everything within your might to serve God. Serve him with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Strength. Give him everything you got. Because I can assure you this, and this story teaches us, God has not forgotten you. Zechariah's name, remember? The one who the Lord remembers. You remember that? God remembers you. He has not forgotten you. Herod may be in charge, but Jesus is on the way. You better know that. You tracking? So stay faithful through all the Herods. Stay faithful through all the darkness. Stay faithful through the disappointments. Stay faithful through all the mysteries. Stay faithful to all the misunderstandings and the miscommunications, all those kind of things. Stay faithful. That's what they teach us. Come on, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, help us. Help us in all this. Some have got more than their fair share, Lord, it seems sometimes. I pray that you would help us to remain faithful because you are good for your promises. And you're going to work this out for our good and your glory somehow. Holy Spirit, I pray you strengthen your people today. Breathe something into us, Lord, that we didn't have when we came in this building. Breathe your life and your goodness and your glory and your strength and your courage into us, Lord. And remind us of your faithfulness so that we can stay faithful. Thank you, Lord. I bless your people. I bless your people. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know this time of year sometimes can be difficult for many. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, will you just please pray for me that I be encouraged in this season? Anybody just slip up your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Yeah, I see you all over. Maybe things aren't turning out the way they need to, the way you hope to. Yes, I see those hands all over the building. So, Lord, let's bring a wind of your Spirit into your people. Lord, we saw that phrase in this story of being filled with the Spirit. I pray you just fill your people again with your Spirit and let the wind of heaven just blow. Blow in such a way, Lord, that would take us from being so connected to our hopes and our things that we've lost, Lord, that now all of a sudden we're connected again with heaven. And Lord, if you'll exhale, we'll inhale. And we'll take it in. Encourage your people, Lord. Those that raised their hands, those that didn't, Lord, that need it. Encourage your people. Because Jesus is on the way and God is up to something. We thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You good? Here's the word for you this morning now. God has not forgotten you. You hear that? Let that sink deep. Let it sink into your bones. Get in your shoes and your toes. Let it sink. God has not forgotten you.